Welcome back to the Central Point and Shady Point Worship Church service. So glad that you've decided to come and to worship with us. And we're so excited, in spite of the fact that we're looking into a camera, we believe that on the other side of that camera, there are people. And last week, there were over 200 people that joined, and we're just expecting that the Lord's just going to expand the blessings. And we're going to have a powerful message today brought by a Bible worker and a man of God. His name is Chuck Austin, and we're just so thrilled to have him here sharing the Word of God. So at this point in time, without much ado, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer as we open this service. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have done for us. You have given us life. You have given us hope. You've given us peace in our heart. You've given us Jesus. You've given us every blessing, not here, just here on this earth, but you've also given us promise that when this life here on earth is done, that we can continue this wonderful walk with you in life eternal. And so, Father, I just pray today, right now, that you would guide in this worship service. Please guide in the message of the Word of God that that is being shared today. And be with Chuck Austin as he's preaching. Send the Holy Spirit to be the guide and the leader. And we are so thankful for your goodness towards us. And we pray this and we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to open up with our first song, which is going to be How Great Thou Art.
Savior God, to thee.
next song will be Blessed Assurance.
This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior, I'm happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Praising my Savior all the day long.
And our opening song will be The Old Rugged Cross.
Despised by the world as a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left His glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross for His glory, for
Scripture this morning is found in 1 John 4, chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Thank you.
This morning I want to just give a brief announcement. Some of you are wondering how you can give your tithes and offerings in this time, especially when we're not meeting as a church. I just want to briefly outline some of the ways that you can faithfully give your tithe and your offerings. As we've mentioned before, there's a website, AdventistGiving.org. You can go there, and if you're good with computers, it's pretty self-explanatory. But we'll probably come out with a video that will also help guide people who would like to give online. If you're interested in giving with the standard tithe envelope, we just got some new tithe envelopes here. They're very nice. And we would be glad to send some of these perhaps in the mail so that you can have some on hand. Or if you would prefer, you can send a check into the P.O. Box. Shady Point's P.O. Box is P.O. Box 1089 Eagle Point, Oregon 97524. Or if you are with the Central Point Church, the P.O. Box for Central Point Seventh-day Adventist Church is P.O. Box 3039, and that's in Central Point, Oregon. So again, we know that God is doing amazing things, and we just encourage you, don't forget to be faithful in your tithes and your offerings, because the church, this is the time where the church needs to move forward. God is doing amazing stuff, and he's going to do amazing stuff, and you're going to be a part of it. Thank you for being faithful.
Well, let us pray before we begin. Father in heaven, we just thank you for this opportunity to come together and hear the words that you would have us to learn, to apply to our lives, Lord. We just thank you again for your goodness unto us. And Lord, I even pray right now for myself that you would hide me behind your cross, Lord, and you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength and my redeemer, thank you for being with me. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, fear is a powerful emotion, isn't it? Fear can cause us to make decisions that we wouldn't make under other circumstances. I want to relate a little experience that I had. I was a baby Christian, newborn Christian. I was maybe just a few months in my Christian experience. I was a freshman in college. And at this time, like I said, I never even heard of a Seventh-day Adventist. Probably for another 10 or 11 years, I wouldn't even hear of a Seventh-day Adventist. So here I was, a few months into my Christian experience. I was at college. I had a roommate that I didn't know. I didn't go with a buddy there to college. So I actually had a roommate that I didn't know who he was until I got there the first day. And within just a couple months of being there, there was a friend of my roommate that came over one night to see him. And they were drinking alcohol. They had mixed drink there on the desk there. And My roommate's friend said, "Hey, Chuck, have a drink." I said, "No, thanks, I don't drink." "No, no, I want you to have a drink." I said, "No, no, thanks, I don't drink." He goes, "You either come over here and you drink, or I'm going to break your arm." And he was a little bit bigger than me, and I wasn't really a tough guy, so to speak. And you know, I actually got up, went over there, took a swallow of that drink, went back over to my bed that I was sitting on, and began to go back studying my lesson. And what caused me to go and have that drink when I knew that I didn't drink? Fear. Here I was, a baby Christian, and I have to admit I wasn't very strong in my faith at that time, and I submitted to my fear that I didn't want my arm broken. I'd like to think that my experience is a little farther along now, that that result wouldn't be the same if somebody requested I take a drink. But that was an example of fear. We look at Peter. Peter there, he had told Jesus that he would go with Jesus to the death if he needed to. He would fight with Jesus to the death. And Peter was very sincere. But Peter didn't know his own heart. He was trusting in his own self-confidence. And when the time came when he was around that fire there in the courtyard there, we're told that three times, when Peter was confronted with, "Weren't you one of those that were with Jesus?" Three times he denied being with Jesus. And the third time he did it with cursing to make sure that they knew that he didn't have any association with Jesus. What caused Peter to make that kind of denial of Jesus? The one he had walked with for 3.5 years, heard the words of Jesus, saw his miracles. What caused him to make those three denials? Fear. Fear. Fear can cause us to make decisions that we wouldn't make under normal circumstances. We see fear right now, today where the world's going on right now, don't we? We see fear that's gripping many people because of the current situation with the COVID-19 virus. Now, sometimes our fear can be a healthy fear, and it can be commendable in the fact that we make some good decisions, like we make decisions to wear masks. Because we want to avoid spreading the disease or getting the disease. Or maybe we avoid contact with others, except for maybe family members. So again, there's sometimes, there can be some healthy fear. But many times, too often, when we're faced with fear, those decisions we make are panic-driven. Like hoarding toilet tissue. Are literally, I actually heard of one of my friends tell me in a store they were at that two men were actually fighting over the last bottle of hand sanitizer in the store. Crazy things, crazy things. Well, Jesus in Luke 21:26 said this, "Men's hearts failing them for fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth." Jesus was looking down this stream of time and he made that statement. In the Signs of the Times article, October 9th, 1901, it says this, "The nations are in unrest. Times of perplexity are upon us. Men's hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth." Sounds almost like today, doesn't it? But can we see that even in these fearful times, that God is using this time right now to wake up the world, to wake people up? Why? Because he loves each and every person in the world. He wants each and every person to know him. He wants to give them an opportunity to learn of him and to receive him and to be with him for all eternity. He wants them to have that opportunity before it's too late. And it's not that God creates these terrible things that are happening in the world, but he does use them for his purposes. And sometimes it takes a crisis, doesn't it, for people to have their attention directed away from their immediate, selfish, temporal interests. Hopefully they will look to Christ. And as they look to Christ, they'll see that he is the one that will carry them through this crisis and prepare them, strengthen them for the greater time of trouble that is ahead of us, that's soon to break upon this world. Now, Jesus, in his mercy, I believe, allows crises, allows trials to come into our life because he knows that if we don't have these kind of little trials, these medium-sized trials, that when we're faced with the greater trial, that we're not going to be able to stand when the greater trial comes. You think of a person preparing for a marathon. If he waits until the day before to get ready to run for the race, he is not going to be able to run that marathon with any distinction anyway, because of the fact that he wasn't preparing. In Jeremiah 12, verse 5, it says, if you have run with a footman and they have wearied you, how are you going to do when you have to contend with horses? What was Jeremiah saying there? If when you run with the regular soldiers and you can't keep up with them, how is it going to be when you have to run with the horses? You're not going to be able to do it. And so God in his mercy allows trials in our life now to prepare us to be able to be ready for that greater trial. There's a statement in Prophets and Kings, and it says this. The present is a time of overwhelming interest to all living. Rulers and statesmen, men who occupy positions of trust and authority, thinking men and women of all classes, have their attention fixed upon the events taking place about us. They are watching the relations that exist among the nations. They observe the intensity that is taking possession of every earthly element, and they recognize that something great and decisive is about to take place, that the world is on the verge of a stupendous crisis. Do you think that could be related to what's going on in the world right now? You know, for those that have a little bit of age on them, like myself, you can look back 20 or 30 years and you can see that things are not the same now as they were 20 or 30 years ago. Things have gotten much worse. Think of the moral depravity that's increased, or if you want to look at it the other way, how morality has decreased and become amazingly, sadly, sickly, what's going on in the world with morality. And thanks to the internet, pornography, believe it or not, pornography, there's a statistic on pornography that pornography brings in more revenue every year than the four major sports in hockey, pro sports, hockey, basketball, football, and baseball combined. More revenue than those four sports combined. You know how much revenue those sports bring in. And so, again, we see that not that pornography wasn't prevalent before the internet, but it's just exponentially increased. And no doubt, there could be a link there with the widespread sex trafficking as well, trade that's going on today as well. We see same-gendered attraction. It's not only tolerated, but it is actually lauded with gay pride parades in major cities. Again, 20, 30 years ago, you would have never seen something like this. But now you see it being lauded. Now, I want to qualify this. This is not to say anything about our friends that have that same attraction, that God is condemning them and judging them because of the fact that this lifestyle they've chosen. But he is calling them to come out of that lifestyle because he wants to save them. He says, I can give you strength. I can give you power. I can give you victory over following this lifestyle. It's just as an alcoholic. He may be an alcoholic, but he doesn't have to continue that lifestyle. He can look to Christ and get victory. Though he may have to battle that temptation for a while, that pull of the alcohol, he can continually look to Jesus and get victory. And it becomes easier and easier to get victory the more he looks at Jesus. And the same thing with the same-sex attraction. That doesn't mean that he's going to become heterosexual. If anybody's ever heard of Wayne Blakely, he shared a number of times in ministry. He has a worldwide ministry. He shared that he was involved in same-sex attraction for over 30 years. Praise the Lord, he's been freed of that lifestyle. And he says, I didn't become heterosexual, but I choose to look to Jesus instead of my own selfish temporal desires, sensual desires. We see the increase of natural disasters that are taking place. They're rising exponentially. So, not only can something like the COVID-19 virus be a wake-up call to the world, it can also be a wake-up call to the church, can't it? A wake-up call to the church. These church attenders that have had nothing more than a nominal experience in their walk with the Lord, It's waking them to realize, you know what? We need to stop playing church. I need to stop playing church and get serious about my connection to Jesus. You may be familiar with the parable of the 10 virgins. It's in Matthew chapter 25. Yeah, Jesus gave a parable there and talked about 10 virgins. He said 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. But in that parable, Jesus brings something about them. That how many were sleeping? All 10 were sleeping. Even the wise were sleeping. And then as they were sleeping, in verse 6, it says this. And at midnight, a cry was heard. Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Now, is that the church telling them to go out and meet the bridegroom? What did we say? How many of the virgins were sleeping? All 10 of the virgins are sleeping. It's not the church that's giving the call to go out to meet the bridegroom. Where's that call coming from? It's coming from the world. It's coming from the events in the world. It's coming from the wise virgins wake up. Maybe they've been waiting for things to happen to give them more clarity, more understanding of what's coming. And they are now waking up to see what is happening more clearly. But it's the events that are happening in the world that are waking up the church to realize that Jesus is coming soon. So hopefully a relationship with Jesus is what we are desiring more than anything this world has to offer. Nothing should hinder us from allowing us to be deterred from following after Jesus, following his will. We should make seeking Jesus and following his will the number one priority in our lives. Paul stated this in Philippians 3, 7 and 8. He said, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You see that Paul, he saw that the most important thing that he should be focusing on is his relationship with Jesus. He counts everything that he has and possesses as loss compared to knowing Jesus. So the material possessions we have in this world, the worldly pleasures, these should be rubbish in our opinion, in our understanding, compared to what Christ has to offer. And what does Christ have to offer? A peace that the world cannot offer. John 14, 27, Jesus said that. My peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. So think about this. This peace, this is what people want, aren't they? I mean, think about it. What good is your Lamborghini going to do? And I'm sure probably nobody listening to this video probably has a Lamborghini, so maybe I'm elaborating or exaggerating a little bit here. But think about it. It's whatever distracts you from abiding in Christ day by day, whatever that is that is taking first place in your life. What good is that thing going to do when the world is going berserk all around us, when every earthly support is cut off, when persecution comes upon God's people? Now, let me remind you of that statement we read from Signs of the Time, October 9th. It said this, the nations are in unrest, times of perplexity are upon us, men's hearts are failing them for fear of the things that are coming upon the earth. Now, let me read the next sentence in that statement. That next sentence says, but those who believe in God will hear his voice amid the storm, saying, it is I, be not afraid. See, those that hear that voice and obey, they are the ones that have built their house upon the rock, so that when the winds of strife blow, when the things, these crises come, when the world is collapsing financially, morally, when everything is in chaos, they have a peace. Why? Because their hope is in God. It's not in things. It's not in things. So unfortunately, as things get worse in this world, many people who claim to be followers of God will allow their fear to cause them to make decisions that will ultimately deny Christ, though they may not see it at the time. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So those around us, whether it's terrorists, whether it's government, whatever it is, there are individuals that can kill us, can't they? They can kill the body, but they can't take our soul, can they? Only God is the one that has control over our soul. There's this quote in Testimonies for the Church, Volume 5, that I want to share with you. It says, the time is not far distant when the test will come to every soul. The mark of the beast will be urged upon us. Those who have step by step yielded to worldly demands and conformed to worldly customs will not find it a hard matter to yield to the powers that be, rather than subject themselves to derision, insult, threatened imprisonment, and death. You see that they, because of their fear, because of what they would have to experience in persecution, possibly even death, they, what does it say they do? They yield to the worldly demands. And I'm sure there'll be a way that they will be able to justify it and rationalize it to ease their conscience rather than stand for the Lord. You know, Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane is similar to what God's people will go through in the last days of Earth's history. Remember when James and John came to Jesus to request to sit on his right hand, on his left hand, in glory? What did Jesus ask James and John? He said, "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" And what was their answer? "We are able." But you know, they didn't really know what they were saying, "We are able to," did they? They didn't really understand that, because they saw Jesus as becoming this king and freeing them from the Roman oppression, the Roman yoke. They didn't really know what they were saying yes to when they said, "We are able." But Jesus did confirm that they would drink the cup that he was about to drink. But to sit on his right and left hand was not his to give. And did they drink that cup? Yes. When Jesus died, their hopes were dashed against the rocks. They thought that their dreams of an exalted Israel, freed from the Roman yoke, were dashed to the rocks. What was the most trying for Christ in his suffering? In the Garden of Gethsemane, his humanity was wrestling with the sense that his Father had abandoned him. Can you imagine that? And when we look at him on the cross, Matthew 27:46, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Again, the sense of the fear that his Father had abandoned him. Twice in the book, Desire of Ages, it brings out that Jesus experienced fear. On page 686, it says this. Excuse me. It says, "As Christ felt his unity with the Father broken up, he feared that in his human nature, he would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the powers of darkness." Jesus experienced fear. Another one, in page 753, it says, "Hope did not present to him his coming forth the grave as a conqueror, or tell him of the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. He feared that sin was so offensive to God that their separation was to be eternal." He was fearing that his separation, that his Father was abandoning him there in his humanity. But as Jesus hung on the cross, experiencing the wrath of God poured out upon himself for all the sins of every human being who will ever live on the face of this earth. Note this comment on page 756 of Desire of Ages. It says this: "Amid the awful darkness, apparently forsaken of God, Christ had drained the last dregs in the cup of human woe. In those dreadful hours, he had relied upon the evidence of his Father's acceptance heretofore given him." What had he relied on? His Father's acceptance of heretofore given him. He remembered how his Father had accepted him in the past, what his Father had said about him. He was acquainted with the character of his Father. He understood his justice, his mercy, and his great love. By faith, he rested in him whom it had ever been his joy to obey. And as in submission, he committed himself to God, the sense of the loss of his Father's favor was withdrawn. By faith, Christ was a victor. See, he didn't go to his feelings and his emotions. He didn't let his feelings and emotions govern his decision-making of whether to stay faithful to his Father. By faith, Christ was a victor. He didn't look to his feelings, his fear. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus could have made the decision, couldn't he, of saying, "You know what? This isn't worth it. And I'm sure Satan was right there in the garden reminding Jesus that the very nation he came to, the ones that were the holders of the oracles of God, the very nation was going to be the one that was going to crucify and put him on the cross. One of his closest disciples was going to betray him. One of the inner circle of his disciples was going to deny him three times. I'm sure Satan was there to say, just go back to heaven. The adoring angels, they love you. They'll be happy for you to be returned to be with them. It's not worth it to go and die for a people that don't even want anything to do with you. He could have gone back to heaven. But he made the decision because he looked through the portals of time and he saw that without him making that decision to die on the cross, you and I would have no hope for being with God for all eternity. In the book of Lee writings, in the chapter Time of Trouble, it gives a picture of God's people and the experience they will need. And again, it is by faith and faith alone that they will be victorious, clinging to the promises of God's word as their only hope. I want to take the time here, and it's a little bit of a long passage, but it's so pertinent to what we're talking about. It's in the chapter, The Time of Troubles, I mentioned, and I want to share a few little excerpts from this book, the early writings. Starting on page 282, it says this: I saw a writing, copies of which were scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day of the week, the people were at liberty after a certain time to put them to death. Here it is, the death decree. They're receiving a death decree. But in this hour of trial, the saints were calm and composed, trusting in God and leaning upon his promise that a way of escape would be made for them. Here is a death decree, and yet God's people are what? Calm and composed. Now, I go down a few lines on this same page and look at the experience of what happens to the saints now. Just a few lines down, and it says, soon I saw the saints suffering great mental anguish. They seemed to be surrounded by the wicked inhabitants of the earth. Every appearance was against them. Some began to fear that God had at last left them to perish by the hand of the wicked. What had made this change in just a few lines? Because we read earlier, they were trusting in God that he was going to make a way of escape for them. But now it says they have sensed every appearance is against them. They're fearing that God has at last left them to perish by the wicked. Something has happened in their understanding of God and whether or not he is going to be there for them or whether he has abandoned them. It says, it goes on though, it says, but if their eyes could have been open, they would have seen themselves surrounded by angels of God. Next came the multitude of the angry wicked, and next a mass of evil angels hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But before they could approach God's people, the wicked must first pass this company of mighty holy angels. And I just love this next sentence. It's only three words. It's only three words. And it says, this was impossible. It was impossible for the wicked to get past God's angels that he had sent to guard his people. The angels of God were causing them, the wicked, to recede and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. It was an hour of fearful, terrible agony to the saints. Day and night they cried unto God for deliverance. To outward appearance there was no possibility of their escape. The wicked had already begun to triumph, crying out, why doesn't God deliver you out of our hands? Why don't you go up and save your lives? Does that sound familiar? Does that sound what maybe they were saying, similar to what they were saying when Jesus hung on the cross? Oh, if you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. We'll believe you. Oh, yeah, he saved others, but himself he cannot save. The taunting that was going on is they're taunting God's people here. But the saints heeded them not. Like Jacob, they were wrestling with God. The angels longed to deliver them, but they must wait a little longer. The people of God must drink of the cup and be baptized with the baptism. There's that cup that Jesus took in the Garden of Gethsemane. God's people will have to drink that cup. They will be baptized with the baptism. The sense that God has abandoned them. that feeling, that fear that God has abandoned them. The angels, faithful to their trust, continued their watch. God would not suffer his name to be reproached among the heathen. The time had nearly come when he was to manifest his mighty power and gloriously deliver his saints. For his name's glory, he would deliver every one of those who had patiently waited for him and whose names were written in the book. So what was it? What was it, as we look at this time, that, or I should say it's in the future, but what is it that's going to cause God's people that even when they fear that God has possibly abandoned them, every appearance to them, God is not there, that God is allowing them to go and be destroyed by the wicked. What is it that keeps them holding on to God? It's faith. Their faith supersedes their fear. They, as Jesus, remember heretofore the evidences that God has a love for them and has been with them. They had developed an experience of trusting in God by taking his word into their hearts and living in obedience to every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So how does one acquire that kind of experience? How does one get that experience? Well, in the book, Desire of Ages, again, another quote I want to share with you. It says, when we see Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, working to save the lost, slighted, scorned, derided, driven from city to city till his mission was accomplished, when we behold him in Gethsemane, sweating grape drops of blood, and on the cross, dying in agony, when we see this, self will no longer clamor to be recognized. Looking unto Jesus, we shall be ashamed of our coldness, our lethargy, our self-seeking. We shall be willing to be anything or nothing so that we may do heart service for the Master. We shall rejoice to bear the cross after Jesus, to endure trial, shame, or persecution for his dear sake. That is the experience that God's people will have. I pray, Lord, please work that experience in me. Because I know, Lord, it's not there yet. But, Lord, I thank you that you are patient, that you are long-suffering, that you are working for those that are willing. And in essence, isn't that what the little quote we read here, isn't that what 2 Corinthians 3:18 is saying? When it says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory or from character to character, as he progresses in us in our character, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that what that quote we said? Isn't that basically what it's saying in 2 Corinthians 18? Because what are they doing? They're beholding the glory of the Lord. And that's what that quote is talking about. They're beholding Jesus and how he worked on this earth when he was here. So what does this experience look like in practical terms? You know, we talk about beholding the Lord and we're going to be transformed. But what does that look like in a practical experience? Well, when the Spirit prompts you, you know what, Chuck? You don't need to be reading that article. You obey and you move away from that article. You know, Chuck, you don't need to be watching that video right now on YouTube. You move away. You know, Chuck, you don't need to be holding on to that attitude toward that person right now. You obey and you move away from that attitude. How often? Every time. That's the experience that God is wanting to deal with us. And praise God, as 1 John 2:1 says, that he says, my little children, I write you these things that you sin not. But if you do, not when you do, but if you do, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So Jesus is calling us that he is calling us to obedience. But if we do stumble and fall, we can quickly go and receive forgiveness and receive cleansing. And he will pick us up and he will take us and put our hand in his hand and we can walk with him again. We do not want to use God's grace as a license for disobedience, do we? We want to use God's grace as a place to go for receive forgiveness, but then also for power and strength to walk in his ways. So how do we get there? How do we get to that practical experience with Jesus, that we say yes to him every time we hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit? It's very simple. I'm sure we've heard it many times ourselves. Maybe we already know the answer. Spend time with Jesus. Ask him to help you to see his goodness Ask him to help you to see his love, his righteousness, like you've never seen it before. Ask him to put in your heart a hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Ask him to put in your heart to love the things he loves and to hate the things he hates. You notice I'm saying ask him to do it. Why? Because it's God that does these things in us. We can't knuckle it, white knuckle it, and make it happen ourselves. We read in Ezekiel 36, it says, the Lord says, I will put my spirit in you. I will cause you to keep my judgments. We need to be asking God to do those things in us. But what a sad commentary it is for those who allow the attractions of the world. They allow the desire to please the flesh to end up silencing that prompting of the Holy Spirit in their lives. In early writings, page 71, it says this, I saw that many were neglecting the preparation so needful and were looking to the time of refreshing and the latter rain to fit them to stand in the day of the Lord and to live in his sight. Oh, how many I saw in the time of trouble without a shelter. They had neglected the needful preparation. Therefore, they could not receive the refreshing that all must have to fit them to live in the sight of a holy God. As we just talked about what that preparation is, it's allowing Jesus to work in our life. It's spending time with him in saying yes to him. It's learning to walk with him and abide with him step by step, moment by moment. As Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. You know, too often we allow our focus and our attention to be on what's going on in the world and not upon what the things that are going on above. I like what David says, and I pray for this to be my experience. David says in Psalm 27, 4 and 5, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle, he shall hide me and shall set me high upon a rock. What was that one thing that David desired of the Lord? To dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. That was his focus. And as the song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. As we set our affections on things above, and we look full in his wonderful face, what happens? And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, in closing, I just want to let you know that, as you know, I use quite a few Bible verses. I use quite a few inspiration from Spirit of Prophecy, and I didn't really give you a time maybe to look these things up. And I want to let you know that if you would like the copies of my sermon notes so you can rehearse these and review these Bible verses and these Spirit of Prophecy quotes, I want to give you my email address. My email address is A-L-T as in Tom, A-A-U-S as in Sam, at yahoo.com. And if you'll email me and request those sermon notes, I will email back to you those sermon notes. So you can, if you want to review those Spirit of Prophecy quotes in those Bible verses. One last thing I want to, in closing, want to encourage you to read, and maybe you've heard maybe this before, is read Psalm 91 regularly. Whether you read it once every week or once every couple weeks, we need to be reminded of God's promise of protection and power in our lives. And may your faith, as we talked about faith and fear in the last days, may your faith conquer your fear as you experience trials and crises in your life. May each of us say as Job did in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we know that that what we're seeing right now with COVID-19, Lord, is just a taste of the crises, the greater crises to come. Lord, right now we can see that the world is panicking in a lot of respects. There's fear amongst a lot of people. But Lord, may we take hold of you by faith. May we put our trust in you and have that that peace that passes all understanding that only you can provide, Lord. And may we be a light to those around us when they see our peace, Lord, that they will wonder, why do we have that peace? And we can point them to Jesus. He is the source of our peace, not the things of this world, not even our own lives, but it's our peace in Jesus, knowing that he has promised us something better than anything this world has to offer. May that be our prayer. May that be our desire. Thank you, Lord, for your promises that you will work in us to will and to do of your good pleasure, and that you are preparing a place for us to be with you for all eternity. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.